In a bucket, or who's my instrument? Coles. Two Cole boys. Right there. Check one, two. You may. Okay. Morning, how are you? Good. Is April here? Are you going to do the reading? Okay, good. Excellent. I will. Okay, fair enough. You have a reading this morning, have you? Okay, good. Perfect. Just so I know. Well, good morning. A little bit of a slow start this morning. I don't know whether it's just extremely cold or we're just not good with the new rules or something. Maybe Suzanne is going to do for us the morning Advent reading or thought, and then she can light the Advent candle.
April texted me this morning and asked if I could share what God has laid on her heart. So this is what she had to say. Joy. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I have been reflecting upon and thinking about this a lot this past year. What is it to have joy and to give thanks in all circumstances, especially when I'm watching things happen that I don't like very much? I have learned that the key is what I am focusing on. Although there have been a lot of changes from 2019 to 2020, there are some things that have not changed. One, God's command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Two, the Great Commission also has not changed. And three, the fact that God will never leave you or forsake you. As I was sitting down to prepare what I was going to talk about today, my Bible reading for that day was 1 Peter 1. The verse that really struck me was, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." That's from 1 Peter 1:8. How can we have this joy inexpressible when things seem to be going so wrong? The reason we can have this joy that is inexpressible is because of what the Lord has done. One, in his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Two, we are obtaining an inheritance that will never fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. And three, we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is in these things that we greatly rejoice, even amid difficult circumstances and trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord has shown me that by meditating and thinking upon his word daily and remaining in him is the only possible way that I can have this joy that is inexpressible. I challenge each of you today to check where your heart is at. Are you living in anger, bitterness, fear, or anxiety because of the things going on in the world? Or do you have the joy that is inexpressible because of what he has done for you and ready to spread that to those all around you? I have learned that people don't need to hear my opinion about everything, but what they actually need is this joy, this love, and this peace that only Christ can bring.
I want to read to you a passage this morning. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. If normally you just picked this up and looked at it, you'd say, this really isn't anything to do with Christmas. Bear with me. It does. It says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Wow, that's a big one for today, isn't it? Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Not that it is in the Bible, but a story familiar around this time of year is that of Ebenezer Scrooge. And the older I get, the more I think sometimes I'm getting a little bit like him. Ebenezer is a man incapable of joy. Now, not in that degree, but Scrooge is, he's rich, but he lives alone in squalor. He takes pleasure in nothing and is indifferent to human suffering. On Christmas Eve, Scrooge is visited by a series of ghosts who take him on a journey of insight into his own character, and they show him his sin. And the ghost of Christmas future is the most shocking vision of them all for him to take in. In a desolate graveyard, the spirit's bony finger points Scrooge towards a headstone. And Scrooge is commanded to wipe the snow off and to read the name that's carved on it. And you can see the palpable fear that's within him as he goes to do that. He knows what's ahead. The name is his own, and weeping and shaking, Scrooge pleads with the spirit, are these the shadows of things that must be? Are they shadows of things that may only be? Why would you show me this if I was past all hope? Tell me that I may sponge out that writing on this stone. And Scrooge awakens to find from his vision, and he discovers that he's not yet dead. He still has time, and the end might change. But without Jesus, what kind of hope is offered? Many see only a hopeless end, but the Christian rejoices in the endless hope. It brings joy. At the end, we see Ebenezer Scrooge had joy. Nobody knew how to celebrate Christmas better than Ebenezer Scrooge. Dickens titled this tale A Christmas Carol. A carol is a song of joy. So may we see ourselves as Scrooge saw himself, and then see what God has done for us in Christ, and then respond to his gospel. Then and only then will there be true joy. You might get the idea that being this the week of joy in Advent, that my message is going to be on joy as well. In Galatians chapter 5:22, we read that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. And actually, there's a lot of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May these all be growing, actually growing staves within who you are. But the Greek word means that there's an inner gladness, a deep pleasure that comes from an inner assurance and a confidence that God does all things for His good purposes. This joy is not the same as the joy that's found in the world, which only gives temporary pleasure and is nagged by some incompleteness. In truth, joy found in worldly ways leaves this kind of a haunting awareness that something or someone could arise and rob my joy. Joy that's received from God gives Christians the assurance that He does all things well for those who seek Him with all their hearts. Several things can be said about the believer's joy, which is supernatural and is determined by how much nourishment Christians get from the feeding on God's Word if they're walking in step with the Holy Spirit. God's joy is given to us by the Holy Spirit. You must be born again and living in obedience to the written Word. And Jesus tells us how to experience that true joy. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It comes from John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Jesus' joy was found through obedience in the Father's will. Thus, the source of a person's true joy will be found through living the obedient life to the Lord. True joy does not depend on circumstances or happiness. Christians experience joy in the midst of blessings as well as in the fire of their trials. This year, the year of 2020, has been a year of trials. And for many people, they've lost all hope and their joy is gone and they're nothing but miserable within themselves, and they've turned that irritation against their families and against others around them. Have you noticed it yet? There's people that are a little more on the anxious side. They're a little more chippy, and it happens. The best way to have joy is to count your blessings. Name them one by one. Somebody should write a song about that. With done a grateful heart, joy will abound in you. And Christians can also have joy in great trials. Not that we want those great trials to bring about joy, but we can still have the joy of the Lord while we're going through or walking through a time of trial. Paul, while in the midst of his trials and persecutions, wrote, In trouble, my joy knows no bounds. Sometimes I wonder, Paul, where'd you get that? Joy springs from our faith. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And joy comes in trusting in God who controls all things and knows what is best for you. Sometimes I think I know what is best for me. I've been proven wrong many times. So this morning we want to look at the whole aspect of the joy of Christmas through the lens of a joy of Christmas past, the joy of Christmas present, and the joy of Christmas future. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Jesus is come to earth as a King and is to be worshipped and praised and honored. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. And in that verse, Jesus is ruling and reigning on the earth. And people are singing his praise to the point that all creation is echoing in. No more let sins and sorrow go, no thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He is here to put an end to sin and suffering. He is here to undo the curse that God placed on the earth as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. In the last verse, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Jesus is sitting on the throne and he's ruling and reigning in the world. And all the nations of the world bow down before him and recognize the righteousness and the love. Interestingly enough, when Isaac Watts wrote that hymn in 1719, that's got a few years on it, doesn't it? He didn't write it as a Christmas song. That blew me away, because I always thought of it as a Christmas song. He did not write it as a Christmas song. As a matter of fact, he published it in a book called The Psalms of David, imitated into the language of the New Testament. He didn't write it as a Christmas carol. He wrote it as a paraphrase of the 98th Psalm. And the 98th Psalm is not talking about the first coming of Christ. It's actually talking about the second coming of Christ. When Jesus came the first time, the earth didn't receive her king. In John 1:11, it says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. When Jesus came the first time, he didn't come as a reigning Savior. Isaiah 53 says that he came as a suffering servant. When Jesus came the first time, he didn't come to reverse the curse. He came to atone for it, to pay the price for it. He came to pay for it with his blood. And when Jesus came the first time, he didn't rule and reign on the earth. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom is not far hence." It's not from here. Jesus didn't come the first time like that. That's not what happened that first Christmas morning. But since that's not what happened that first Christmas morning, does that mean that we cannot sing Joy to the World as a Christmas song? Of course not. Because even though Isaac Watts wrote that hymn about Jesus' second coming, it is still based on the joy that comes from Jesus' first coming. One fellow writes, he says, "I remember when Sonny was still worked as a mechanic for a power plant in Pueblo. Because of the nature of his job, the eye doctor prescribed him a special pair of glasses, and they were upside down trifocals. Sometimes I think I need those. At that time, I had never heard of trifocals, much less upside down ones. But they were set up with three lenses and three lens strengths. And when he looked through the top, he could see things close up. And when he looked through the middle ones, he could see things at a normal distance. And then when he looked through the bottom, he could see things far away. They were opposite because of all that close-up work was done over his head while trucks were on the lift. But the glasses had three distinct views. He could look at the same thing and see it three different ways based on the lenses that he was looking through." That's the way Christmas is. Silent Night is a wonderful Christmas song because it talks about the joy of Christmas past. The joy of that night, that holy night, when God came to earth wrapped in flesh of a baby. Go Tell It on the Mountain is a wonderful Christmas song because it talks of the joy of Christmas present. The joy of it. Of telling a whole world the good news of Jesus' birth, his death, and his resurrection. And then finally, Joy to the World is a wonderful Christmas song because it talks about the joy of Christmas future. The joy of Jesus' second coming. The time when he will rule and reign. The time when he will remove the curse of sin and sorrow. The time when every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So let me ask you, do you have a trifocal joy this Christmas? When you see all the trappings of Christmas around you, do you see three views of Christmas joy? You can. All you have to do is look through those three lenses, and I want to look just quickly at each one of those lenses so that you may have something to work with. So the first one, the first lens is the joy of Christmas past. Most of the time, this is the only lens we look through at this time of year. We see Jesus as a baby in a manger. We see Mary and Joseph. We see shepherds and sheep and cows and donkeys, and we even see three guys we call wise. It makes for a pretty picture, but is that what really happened on that first Christmas? Well, historically, it's fairly close. Of course, Luke 2 is the most in-depth historical account that we have. And when the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write this passage, he wrote it as an overall event. So that the timeline has been flattened. Otherwise, the wise men came a little later on. It wasn't as clean and nice as a scene as the typical manger scene presents itself as the creche that you might have on your table or in windowsill or wherever it might be. And they certainly weren't lily-white Europeans that would be in it. They were olive-skinned, Jewish people. But those aren't the details that we really need to focus on. Those aren't the details that show the true joy of what happened that night. What happened that night was that God himself came in the flesh. John 1:14 tells us what was so joyful about that night. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace, full of truth. This baby who was fully God, yet fully human in every way. Why? Because he had to be. In Hebrews 2:17, it says, this is kind of the old King James, it says, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This baby, as soon as I put that down there, I thought of Don Cherry saying, you people. This baby is significant. This baby who was like every other baby, except that he was born without a sin nature. He was born without a sin nature because it had not been passed to him through the seed of man. He was conceived apart from that. Joseph was there at the birth of Jesus, but he was not there at the conception. Because that was what was required for Jesus, to have been born without the sin nature passed down from Adam. This baby, God in flesh, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born without sin, Emmanuel, God with us. Sometimes we just say those words and they kind of just flippantly fly off and we really don't get it. Emmanuel, God with us. Born as an angel of the Lord told Joseph to save his people from our sins. This baby who was born to live a perfect and sinless life, who was born to endure every temptation, to go through every disappointment, to suffer every pain. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Because sometimes I just kind of overlook that. Jesus was privileged somehow in my mind. I don't know, and it's not because I stop and actually think that way. But it just comes off that way. But no, he had every temptation. He went through every disappointment. He suffered every pain, the same as you and I. Hebrews 4:15 says of him, for we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our own infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet was without sin. This baby who was born to live a sinless life, who was born to die a cruel death, knowing that he was to be born to die a cruel death. A death he willingly went in order to give you a relationship with God. And you could never earn. No amount of personal devotion, no amount of sacrifice could ever give you what Jesus' death gave you. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve as a living God. This is the joy that came to Bethlehem that night. That is the joy that we sing about at Christmas time. This is the joy of Christmas past. The joy of God coming to earth in flesh to provide a way for salvation. But that's not the only view of Christmas joy. We know the Christmas story so well that I'm afraid that that's where many of us leave it. And we come to it again next year when we pick up on December the 1st, and we start singing. For some of us, it is July 1st. They start singing Christmas carols. But on December the 1st, I'm thinking of my own wife at this point. She likes Christmas carols about the middle of June. And I don't. But we pick it up in December, and we go for that month, and we just sing a few Christmas carols, and la-da-da, we're through it. And all of a sudden, whew, I'm glad that period's over. Let's go back on with life. May it never be. And yet, I see it in my own life. Don't you? Many times we leave the joy of Christmas in a manger. If that's the case for you, then we need to look at through another lens. We need to set the trifocals in place and look through that second lens. And this one is talked about in our passage that we read this morning. The lens we see is the joy of Christmas present. I didn't say the joy of Christmas presents. Those are fun. But many times the fun doesn't last as long as the payments do, or the presents wear out, or they break, or sometimes they don't fit, and sometimes they're the wrong thing, and sometimes you get exactly the right thing in the right size and everything, but a few months later, it's not quite as exciting as it was in the commercial. No, I didn't say the joy of Christmas presents. I said the joy of Christmas present. Christmas today. Sometimes joy can be a different concept to get our arms kind of around it. Is it happiness? No. Some of the most joyful people I've ever met were going through some of the most miserable circumstances that you can imagine. Of course, some of the most miserable people I've met have had everything in the world going for them, too. Joy doesn't have a lot to do with your circumstances. Paul knew that. That's why he could write in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that he had to learn to be content in whatever state he was in. I mean, he's not talking about the United States at that point. In whatever state I find myself in, whatever circumstance comes my way, I've learned to be content in that. I don't know about you, but some of them I find hard. Some of the states that I found myself in have been okay, and others have been harder. And contentment is an issue that we have to work on. Whether he was at the top of the mountain and everything was going great, which didn't happen very often for Paul. If I have to read his biography a little bit, you'll get it. Or if he was beaten and battered and stuck in a cold, damp hole without even an outer garment. Paul had learned by the grace of God to be content in all things and in all circumstances. I got a lot to learn from Paul. So when Paul tells us to rejoice evermore in verse 16, he means it. This isn't just some phony smile, God loves you statement. This is one who was in prison more than once. He had been beaten more than once. He had been left for dead a few times. And yet he still said, rejoice evermore. How could he even do that? Because the one who came that first Christmas day gave him the strength to do that. Jesus gave him the strength. Jesus gave him the joy. Jesus gave him the contentment, and the joy that came from Jesus enabled him to live like Jesus wanted him to live. And living like Jesus wanted him to live fulfilled his joy. Are you experiencing joy like that in your life right now? Maybe you point to an experience in your past and you look back on that for the joy that you can have. But you're not experiencing joy in your life right now. And if that's the case, I've got good news for you. You can. You can have that joy of the Christmas present. You can have your joy in your life right now. Today, every day. How, you may ask? Well, verse 17 of our text says, pray without ceasing. Always have an attitude of prayer. Have seasons of dedicated, devoted prayer. That's what we're doing Wednesday, by the way, at 7 o'clock. We're having a season of devoted prayer. Have seasons of devoted prayer, but always have be in an attitude of prayer. It was my mom who taught me years and years and years ago, as the phone would ring as she was walking toward the phone, and said, Lord, give me the words to say. I mean, it could have been anybody. It could have been her sister, or it could have been anybody. It was always, Lord, just give me words to say. Interesting. And so it's funny even that today that as a phone rings, that goes through my mind. Lord, give me words. Or as an ambulance is going by and I see the lights, Lord, somebody's having a bad day. Lord, just be with that person in that vehicle. And that has been a habit that has become as real as breathing for me now. How can we have that joy? First of all, it's through that attitude of prayer. And the second one, verse 18, it says, give thanks for everything. Things you think of as being bad, remember that God's still in control. Thank Him for how He's going to work those things together for His good. We may not even see it. Matter of fact, we may not even see that there's a pathway for it. Lord, will You bring good out of this? He's going to work those things together for his good. Things that you think is good, don't take credit for them. God is in control. Thank him for those as well. How can you have joy in your life right now? Well, verse 19 says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit prompts you or convicts you or draws you, respond to it. I think of the Holy Spirit coming upon Samuel. He says, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Don't put him off. Don't tell him that you'll do it later. Don't tell him that you have to do something else first. Answer him. Respond to him. Do what he prompts you to do without hesitation, without qualification, without delay. How can he have joy in your life right now? I like this one in verse 20, and some of you will get this right away. It says, listen to your preacher. When the word of God is accurately and prayerfully laid upon you, you need to hear it. Now, there's the qualification. You listen to your preacher when he's preaching the word of God, okay? We need to listen eagerly. We need to listen expectantly. We need to come with a willing, clean, hungry heart. And there have been times I've gone into a service as a skeptic. And that's okay if the word isn't being preached. If they're preaching some other word than the word of God. There's only one way really to find out that if the preacher's preaching the word of God is to bring it with you and you can read it as he's trying to do that. Because you don't know otherwise. He could be reading from the Reader's Digest. Does sound a little different. But that's why Paul followed verse 20 and with verse 21. He says, you need to test everything that you hear against Scripture to see if what is being preached is indeed prophetic or real. And the only way it will be prophetic is if it exactly lines up with the written Word of God. But after you've lined up with the teaching of Scripture, when the Word is preached, anticipate what the Word is trying to say to you. Where's the rubber hit the road? How then shall I live? Because if we just listen to it and walk away and say that was great oration, well, there's a word about it anyways. And the idea is if we just walk out of here saying that was great, good word, but it means nothing, you've done nothing with it, might as well have read the Reader's Digest. But we need to be able to walk out of a building and say, then how then shall I live? What difference does it make in my life? Eagerly seek how it's going to deal with you and work to apply it to your own life. Hold fast that which is good. When the translators used the words hold fast, that was probably the strongest words that they could come up with, but it wasn't strong enough. It didn't even come close to what the word in the Greek meant. It's more than even a clinging to, which is good. It's holding on to good teaching the way a prison holds on to its prisoners. Or even the way a drug holds on to its addict. There is joy in holding fast to good teachings in that way. There's also joy in avoiding even the appearance of evil. Does that mean you have to become a legalist? Certainly not. That's just as wrong the other direction. It means that you apply the teachings you're holding fast to. You walk into those teachings. It's one thing to hear it. It's totally a different thing to walk into that and I say, I will choose to apply that to my life. It's an act of choice. So we call that volitional, an act of your will. It means that you are sensitive to the Spirit's conviction. It means that you are abstaining from pride by giving thanks to God for everything. It means that you are abstaining from the sin of self-sufficiency by praying without ceasing. That's how you can have joy in Christmas present. That's how you can have joy in your life right now. Now, joy isn't fake happiness or pasted on smiles. Joy is the overflow of Christ in your everyday life. That's the joy of Christmas present. But there's still one more lens to look through, and that's the lens of the joy of Christmas future. And that comes out of the last couple verses that we read this morning. So do you want joy in your life? I can think of no greater joy that comes from the assurance that God is still in control. Especially in the days we live in today, we need to hang on to the fact that God is still on the throne. He's still sovereign. He's still in control. I can think of no greater joy than knowing that he's got it all worked out and that I don't have to worry about it. I just have to be obedient. No matter what's going on in your life right now, God knows about it. And he's not just sitting back wondering what to do about it. You might be. But he's got the but you can be rest assured that he isn't worrying about it. He isn't, because he's made you a promise. The creator and sustainer of the universe has promised you that if you'll trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he will save you. And not only will he save you, in verse 23 says that he will sanctify you wholly. He will set you apart. This means that one day he will make your posture equal to your position. Right now, if you are saved, you wear the robes of a king. But you are not a king. You don't look like a king, and most of the time we don't act like a king. But one day we will. He has promised that one day we will not only wear the crown of righteousness, but we will also be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And you will be righteous even as he is righteous. You will be wholly sanctified. Your whole self, your spirit, will be reunited with a glorified body to form a new and eternal living soul. A new and eternal soul, a living soul that will be forever in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. What joy there is in that. There's joy in the fact that God is faithful. There's joy in the fact that when he calls you to saving grace and you respond in faith believing, he will keep you. And as verse 24 says, he's going to do it. Doesn't say, I'll think about it. I'll do it. That's the joy of Christmas future. The joy that comes in security. The joy that comes in assurance. The joy that comes in faithfulness to Christ. I want to conclude. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Will you receive your King? If you will, you will have the joy of Christmas past. You will have the joy of Christmas present. And you will have the joy of Christmas future. But it all hinges on what you're going to do this Christmas season. It's all yours for the asking. I know that the restrictions we are following at this point may have put a damper on what we wanted to do this Christmas, but it needs to not steal our joy. Let's choose to live in the joy of Christmas past, a manger, a story. Christmas present, knowing what Christ is working and active in your life even today. And then the joy of Christmas future, that one day that he's going to give you your kingly robes. Let us pray. And as I pray, I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward. So Lord, we come before you. Thank you for the joy of Christmas. And Lord, that we may not get caught up in just seeing a baby in a manger and just leaving it there. Quickly trying to get through this nuts month and all the stuff that goes with it. But Lord, that we may think of Christmas present, what it means in my life today, that I can pray without ceasing, that I can have an active relationship with you today. And then also the joy of a Christmas future, a time when I'm going to be able to live and reign with you side by side. And Lord, we give you glory for that. Help us to walk out of this place with the joy of Christmas. Give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.